So today's verse is actually verse 7, and then on the board is verse 8. So I'll quickly read the verse 7 before we go on to verse 8. This is from the first canto, chapter 5, text number 7 and 8, Narada's instructions on Srimad Bhagavatam. Translation by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivinoda Swami Prabhupada. The sun, like the sun, your goodness can travel everywhere in the three worlds. And like the air, you can penetrate the internal regions of everyone. As such, you are as good as the all-pervasive super soul. Please, therefore, find out a deficiency in me, despite my being absorbed in transcendence under disciplinary regulations and vows. As a short purport. Transcendental realizations, pious activities, worship of the deities, charity, mercifulness, non-violence, and study of the scriptures under the strict disciplinary regulations are always helpful. Text 8. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivinoda Swami Prabhupada. Sri Narada said, you have not actually broadcast the sublime and spotless glories of the personality of Godhead. That philosophy which does not satisfy the transcendental senses of the Lord is considered worthless. Purport. The eternal relation of an individual soul with the supreme soul, personality of Godhead, is constitutionally one of being the eternal servitor of the eternal master. The Lord has expanded himself as living beings in order to accept loving service from them. And this alone can satisfy both the Lord and the living beings. Such scholars as Vyasadeva have completed many expansions of the Vedic literatures, ending with the Vedanta philosophy. But none of them have been written directly glorifying the personality of Godhead. Dry philosophical speculation, even on the transcendental subject of the Absolute, have very little attraction without directly dealing with the glorification of the Lord. The personality of Godhead is the last word in transcendental realization. The absolute realized as impersonal Brahman or localized super soul, Paramatma, is less productive in the transcendental bliss than the supreme personal realization of his glories. The compiler of the Vedanta Darshana is Vyasadeva himself, yet he is troubled, although he is the author, so what sort of transcendental bliss can be derived by the readers and listeners of Vedanta, which is not explained directly by Vyasadeva, the author? Herein arises the necessity of explaining Vedanta Sutra in the form of Srimad Bhagavatam by the same self-author. Om Jnana Trimandandasya Jnananjana Salakaya Chakshuzalmalitam Yena Tasmai Sri Guruve Namaha Vanchakalpatrubhyasya Kripa Sindhu Vivecha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnabhyo Namo Namaha Jai Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sri Vasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So here it is very clearly explained in this verse 7 that Vyasadeva is praying to Narada Muni, and he's explaining that Narada Muni is indeed a very... It's not an ordinary personality. He's a transcendental personality who has the same attributes as the Supreme Lord, as described here, that he can see your inner self, and he is all-pervasive like the Supreme Lord. So he is everywhere. Of course, we find that Narada Muni is blessed with this transcendental potency, that he can appear and disappear anywhere he likes, not just in the material world, but in the three worlds, and even in the spiritual world. So he has got very high attributes. And therefore, Vyasadeva here is glorifying Narada with such potencies, and requesting him that please go within my heart and find out what is that which is deficiency in me, that is preventing me from experiencing transcendental happiness or bliss, as we all understand from our scriptural readings and explanations given by the devotees and the acharyas, that the soul is sat chit ananda, eternal, full of knowledge and full of bliss. So that bliss is not been experienced by Vyasadeva. And it is recommended by the acharyas, the Mahajans, that we study the scriptures and understand the transcendental personality of the personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna. But here, the author Vyasadeva has written and compiled many Vedic literatures, but he is not finding that bliss. And then Prabhupada is explaining in the purport that what is the point of reading and discussing such philosophical matters which should not bring about transcendental bliss. So Vyasadeva, when he compiled all these different literatures, he was trying to give an insight to the Supreme Lord and his multifarious expansions of his direct or indirect manifestations. And generally, the Vedas is dealing with the subject matter of bringing us to that highest platform. And what is that platform? Which is given by Vedavyasa himself in the Brahma Sutra, or sometimes described as Vedanta Sutra, is the point where we come to inquire about the Supreme Lord himself, Athato Brahma Jignasa. That Jignasa, that inquiry into who? Brahman. Brahman means the Supreme Lord. So unless and until we discuss the Supreme Lord as a transcendental personality, we cannot understand the Supreme Lord. So it is the means and the end. By glorifying the Supreme Lord, we actually get to understand the Supreme Lord. And as we get to understand the Supreme Lord, then as Prabhupada mentions in the purport here, that we are eternally servants of the Supreme Lord, who is eternal master. So Jivere Surupoye Nitya Krishna Das, everybody is familiar with this phrase, and we all quote regularly, and we are always with an understanding that we are eternal servants of Krishna. But we do not realize that we are servants of Krishna. Because if we really did have realization that I am an eternal servant of Krishna, then what is the duty of a servant? Even in the material world, if someone is given a position of a servant, maybe it is a paid position, but nonetheless, the person who has been given this position of a servant knows very clearly that my duty is to serve the master. So in the transcendental sense, when we understand that we're eternally servants of the Supreme Lord, Sri Krishna, then what is our duty? Our duty is to serve Krishna. Every moment, we must be serving Krishna. The moment we are not serving Krishna, then who are we serving? We are serving our senses. And the senses can be served, and you may also get some form of happiness through serving the senses. But the cause of that happiness will be also a bondage. For every action, there's a reaction. So everything you do separate from the Supreme Lord will incur some sort of reaction. And that reaction comes in the form of karma. Either it's a good reaction or it's a bad reaction. Nonetheless, it is a cause of suffering. So even sometimes we say that I don't do anything bad, I'm always being a good person, I always do good activities. So of course, the result of that is some pious results. And the pious results means you will get some sort of happiness associated with that pious deed. But even that happiness will not be lasting, because very soon that happiness will cease. And as soon as that happiness ceases, automatically the cause is suffering. Because whenever there is no happiness, then there is suffering. And we have experienced that in the material world. Sometimes we gain some material favors, we get some things which brings us pleasure and happiness. But very quickly, when it is disappeared, it is finished, then it is cause of lamentation. So here, Vyasadeva is saying that I have compiled all these literatures, but I am not feeling that transcendental bliss. Why? What is the deficiency? So of course then Narada Muni is saying that that is because you did not directly glorify the Supreme Lord. You have said many things about the Supreme Lord, mostly impersonal aspect of the Supreme Lord. But impersonal aspect of the Supreme Lord will not bring you to the highest level. As Srila Prabhupada said, that mostly, at least where this philosophy was very prominently exposed in Indian subcontinent, everybody understands about the impersonal Brahman. And mostly they have the realization up to the point of accepting God as an impersonal feature. And that's why Prabhupada was very much emphasizing to defeat this impersonalism and bring to the personalism. And that is why even Prabhupada was very much preaching about the personal aspect of the Supreme Lord. And one of the prayers which we glorify Srila Prabhupada as in Pranam Mantra is Nirvasesa Sunyavadi. That to destroy the misconception of impersonal aspect of the Lord. So here, Vyasadeva has written tremendous amount of literatures, the Upanishads. And all the Upanishads are also bringing you the platform of understanding the Supreme Lord as an impersonal personality. And next level, it brings you to the level of offering karmakandi actions, fruitive activities, and perform fruitive activities. And in these activities, all you are going to get as a result is some material benefit, but not transcendental bliss. So, Narada Muni, in his transcendental position, he is telling Vyasadeva that it is well and true, nice that you have written all these literatures describing the impersonal aspect of the Supreme Lord. Now you conclude with the direct glorification of the Lord. The direct glorification of the Lord is in the form of Srimad Bhagavatam. And when he compiled the Srimad Bhagavatam, he was fully satisfied. So when we read the Srimad Bhagavatam, we get the same benefit which was received by Vyasadeva for full satisfaction. And therefore, even in the beginning, where Sukadeva Goswami is reciting the Bhagavatam to Parikshit Maharaj, in the first canto, he is saying, Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya, that constantly hear the subject matter of Srimad Bhagavatam. Because Srimad Bhagavatam basically is describing the Supreme Lord and his devotees, and the transcendental activities and exchanges between the Supreme Lord and his devotees. And when we start to understand this, then we will actually come to the realization that we are actually eternal servants of the Lord and act on the platform of serving the Lord. Srila Prabhupada says that by the mercy of the Supreme Lord, we come to Krishna consciousness and our hearts are opened up to that Supreme Personality. And then we are introduced to devotional service. Now, most of us, we are all engaged in devotional service. But what does Prabhupada say? What is devotional service? Prabhupada gives many definitions of devotional service in many of his purports in Bhagavatam, in the Bhagavad Gita, the Nectar of Devotion. And Prabhupada says devotional service means unalloyed, unmotivated, uncontaminated, pure. And all this constitutes in what? Simply for the pleasure of the Lord. But when we are engaged in devotional service, at least in the initial stages, what is our concept? Our concept of engaging devotional service is that by engaging in this devotional service, I will be freed from my suffering. There goes motivation. Because we have a motivation. And next, I am performing devotional service so that I can go back home, back to Godhead. Again, there is motivation. So unless and until we actually come to a platform understanding that my performance of devotional service is simply for the pleasure of the Lord, Every act I do is for the pleasure of the Lord. Every breath I take is for the pleasure of the Lord. In fact, every activity, every action we perform, we should be thinking, how is it pleasing the Lord? Or is it pleasing the Lord? And not to worry about what the result comes. Because that is what Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita. Karmani eva adhikarastu ma phaleshu kadachin. And he says, just do your duty. And what is the duty of a servant? It's to serve the master. Just serve the master. But we should not be expecting that if the master is happy, I will get some reward. As soon as you think that there is some reward, then it is not pure devotional service. So therefore, Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita also, in the 10th chapter, Tesam satatam yuktanam bhajatam priti purvakam tadami buddhi yogam. That you worship me with love, priti purvakam. Priti is a very defined form of love. That love is not motivated in any way. And when we come to that platform of worshipping, bhajatam, worshipping the Lord and glorifying the Lord, of course, when we use the word worship, doesn't mean we offer a aarti, you know, with incense and ghee lamp and flowers and water and handkerchief and chamara and peacock and say, I'm offering. No, that is worship. No, that is not worship. That is just an act of offering items to the Lord, which is the 64 paraphernalia mentioned in Nectar of Devotion, for the pleasure of the Lord. But worship means, in real sense, to glorify the Lord. To appreciate the beauty of the Lord. And when we actually come to that level of appreciating the Supreme Lord, then we'll understand and the Supreme Lord, and then our reciprocation with the Supreme Lord will be unmotivated, purely for the pleasure of the Lord. And this is the secret of actually coming to the transcendental blissful platform in devotional service, is that when we do service for the pleasure of the Lord, all of us, we know, one of the activities which we perform every day regularly is to chant the holy name of the Lord. We are chanting every day without fail. But what is the motivation in the chanting? Motivation is that by this chanting process, as is mentioned, it'll purify my heart. All the dust which has been accumulated in my heart for thousands of lifetimes will be cleared. That is the motivation. But do we actually sit down and chant the holy name and thinking, I am going to chant this holy name, the Hare Krishna Mahamantra, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. For pleasure of the Lord, is the Lord deriving pleasure by my chanting? Now one would think, how would I know if the Lord is deriving pleasure? Well, it's very simple. Krishna says, yatha mam prapayante. As you reciprocate with me, I will reciprocate with you. So when we chant for the pleasure of the Lord, then you will feel happy. Because Krishna is reciprocating. So the more and more you feel happy, the more and more you know Krishna is happy. But otherwise, it is simply an act of chanting. Many times we see those who are endowed with a beautiful talent of musical instrument, playing musical instrument, a very sweet voice. They sit down there with their harmonium or their keyboard and they sing. And it seems very melodious. But they are not feeling that happiness, because once the entertainment is over, they go back to their miserable condition of suffering. But Prabhupada says that when you are chanting for the pleasure of the Lord, you come naturally high. Especially Prabhupada used this word, you come naturally high, because in the 60s when Prabhupada was preaching in America, many of the young youth of the American were misguided, thinking you can get high on drugs. And they were taking drugs and they were feeling completely elated in the world. World outside did not matter to them, because in the brain, all these drugs were kind of giving them all kind of illusions, thinking they are beyond this world. But as soon as the effect of drug comes down, they are miserable. But Prabhupada said, when you chant the holy name of the Lord for the pleasure of the Lord, you get a natural high. And that natural high will bring you to the transcendental blissful platform where you will always remain free from the effects of material world. And we are in that process of Krishna Bhakti. That this process of Krishna Bhakti is introduced to us simply so that we can act on the platform of devotion. Every action we do, maybe chanting, maybe worshipping, maybe engage in many other activities pertaining to the service of the Lord, should all be done for the pleasure of the Lord. And when we actually come to that conclusion and understanding, and then practice every day with conscious understanding, I am doing this for the pleasure of the Lord. Whatever I do, it is for the pleasure of the Lord. And if you keep doing that, then very quickly, your thinking, your consciousness, your mood, everything will automatically be done in such a way that it will be for the pleasing of the Lord. And I was thinking, how we can understand this concept that if we constantly think about it, and it will bring about the desired result is that sometimes you have seen that in experiments they have caged animals. Specifically, I had experience of this as seeing monkeys in cage. And the monkeys are quite happily in the cage. And there's a little door which opens. But there are buttons. Red button, green button. And the monkey, of course, has no understanding what red button or green button means. But by experimenting, every time you press the red button, nothing happens. Every time you press the green button, the flap opens and some food comes out. So he takes the food and he's so happy that he has got something to eat. So again he tries, red, red, nothing happens. Green, 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 something happens. So now he's learned that every time I press the green button, something good happens. Every time a red button is pressed, nothing happens. I don't get anything. No rewards. So, very quickly, the monkey learns that green means happiness, means food. And generally, animals are only content with food because what is the Prabhupada says? Animal propensities, eating, sleeping, mating, and defending. So, the moment the animal wakes up in the morning, what does the animal think about? Food. Goes looking for food. And when he gets food, he's happy. So here, in the experiment, the monkey is trained. Just think green button. And every time you think green, you get food. And when you get food, you are satisfied. Of course, we are beyond the animal propensity. Unless we act on that propensity, then we will remain, as Prabhupada said, polished animals on two legs. But otherwise, we have intelligence, we have understanding, we have power of discrimination. We use this. And as I said, that we can train our mind, our thinking, that whatever act we do, it must be done with a thought that is this going to please the Supreme Lord? And when you begin to think like that, then you will see there will be a great change of your thinking, your consciousness. And the realization which comes, because as you try to please the Lord more and more purification will take place in the heart, and you will realize the Supreme Lord. And when you realize the Supreme Lord, then you will connect with Him. And as you connect with Him, then you will be very happy to serve Him. Otherwise, we just go through the motions of understanding, yes, this is what I have to do, I have intellectual understanding, and we engage in the principle of devotional service, but not in the principle of devotion, in the true sense. And therefore, we are struggling even as devotees. Otherwise, I would have thought that every one of us who are fortunate enough to come to Krishna consciousness and we are performing Krishna conscious activities, why aren't we very blissful? What is that is preventing us from being blissful and happy? Well, our position is very much similar to Vyasadeva here. That we are doing everything but not the actual real glorification of the Lord. We are not connecting the Supreme Lord. And therefore, Narada Muni is explaining to Vyasadeva that you glorify the Lord directly. And therefore, when Vyasadeva wrote Srimad Bhagavatam, he became completely blissful. And because he became blissful, that is why the transcendental subject of Srimad Bhagavatam is recommended for mankind to become completely freed from misconception of I and mine and be on the real platform of Sachit Ananda. And that platform can be only gotten when we are actually understanding the Srimad Bhagavatam. So Srimad Bhagavatam is explaining stage by stage the transcendental relationship between the Supreme Lord and His devotees. Because the Supreme Lord is only happy when He is with His devotees. And now devotees are only happy when they are with the Supreme Lord. And this we can understand of the transcendental pastimes when we go further into Srimad Bhagavatam, specifically the 10th canto, where Krishna's very intimate pastimes are described between Krishna and the coward boys, Krishna and the coward girls, Krishna and the cows, Krishna and the elderly gopis, Krishna and the elderly coward men. There's so much interaction. And in those interactions, they're all feeling very happy. And they're not only feeling happy, but they're in anxiety to be with Krishna at every moment. And the moment they are separated from Krishna, they're not happy. And what do? Immediately they start thinking about Krishna. And as soon as they start thinking about Krishna, that happiness comes. You don't have to be with physical presence of Krishna. Because Krishna is a transcendental personality where He is everywhere. He can manifest to you in every place you like. He's in your heart. But mostly we are trying to look for Krishna outside of our heart. We come in the temple room, we hold our hands with reverence and in front of beautiful form of Radha Gokulananda, Sitaram, Sri Gonitai. And we see this beautiful form and say, yes, I am now having the transcendental darshan and audience with the Supreme Lord. But after having that audience with the Supreme Lord, what change has come in your heart? Have you developed that intense love for the Supreme Lord? Have you developed that intense desire that I don't want anything but the Supreme Lord? Because that is the effect when you actually get the audience of the Supreme Lord. So my understanding is, at least from my realization, that when I come into the temple room, I hope that the Supreme Lord will see me. Now this is not in an arrogant or puffed up way. An insignificant person, I'm here standing in the front, Lord. Please glance upon me. See me, I'm here. And when the Supreme Lord sees me, then I will be able to see Him. Otherwise, these eyes are seeing the form every day. For the last 40 years, I'm seeing Radha Gokulananda. And not only that, when I'm traveling, I carry a photo of Radha Gokulananda with me. And every morning, I'm doing my meditation, my pujas, I'm worshipping Radha Gokulananda. So I'm not away from Radha Gokulananda. Even I may be miles away from Bhaktivedanta Manor, I carry Radha Gokulananda with me. But still, I don't have that effect. And why I'm saying that? Because when we read that chapter of Dhruva Maharaj, Dhruva Maharaj was intensely trying to find the Supreme Lord. And on the advice of his mother, he went into the deep forest. And in the deep forest, his good fortune was that because he had that intense desire to find the Supreme Lord, by the transcendental arrangement of the Supreme Lord, he met his transcendental spiritual master, Narada Muni. And then Narada Muni then instructed him how to go about finding the Supreme Lord. And he gave the transcendental mantra, Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. And Dhruva Maharaj took to this chanting very seriously, to the point that even the in-breath and out-breath was kind of an impediment. He stopped breathing because he doesn't want any impediment in chanting the mantra, Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. And when he was doing that, the whole world was choking Because as soon as he stopped breathing by his severe austerities, the airs of the world stopped moving. And because the airs stopped moving, the whole universe was suffocating. And the demigods quickly ran to Brahma and saying, do something. And of course Brahma was then commissioned to go and approach the Supreme Lord on the causal ocean, and he prayed that, dear Lord, kindly give audience to this young boy, otherwise we will all suffocate. And the merciful Lord agreed, and he came. And he gave audience to Dhruva Maharaj. And as soon as Dhruva Maharaj saw the effulgent form of the Lord, he fell unconscious on the ground. And then when he came to his senses, he was so much in his awe and reverence of the Lord's beauty, he could not say anything. And the Lord could understand. So Lord, by his transcendental conch shell, touched his forehead and gave him the potency to now speak. And he was glorifying the Supreme Lord. To the extent that the Lord was so happy with his glorification, the Lord said, ask what you want and I will give it to you. And Dhruva Maharaj's answer was what? Now that I see you, my Lord, I have no more desires. I don't want anything. But the Lord says, but I know you want something. You didn't come here for me just to please me. You wanted something. That is why you performed these severe austerities. That was the original idea of Dhruva Maharaj going to the forest to look for the Lord so that he could ask the Lord to give him a boon. And the Lord said, but now Dhruva Maharaj, when he sees the Lord, he doesn't have any more desires. Now, do we have the same effect? We see the Lord every day. All our desires, are they vanquished from our heart? Or they are still lurking deep down in our heart? Okay, this is with the eyes. Now we see the Lord in two ways. In his holy name, by chanting. We chant the holy name, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. And the ears are all relishing the transcendental holy name, the sound vibration. And the tongue is vibrating the holy name. And Prabhupada says, when you chant the holy name, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare. The Lord is dancing on your tongue. Do you feel the transcendental footsteps of the Lord, the lotus feet of the Lord touching your tongue and vibrating the tongue with the transcendental connection with the Supreme Lord? Kaliya, when he was in the Yamuna and Krishna was dancing on his hood, Kaliya's poison was killing everything on the banks of Yamuna. To the extent the waters of Yamuna were so poisoned that even the fish which were living there were dead. But Kaliya's hooves were touched by the lotus feet of the Lord. And what happened to Kaliya? Kaliya was in complete ecstasy. Complete ecstasy. The Lord is dancing on our tongue. We are hearing the holy name. And the holy name is described as nectarian. Every which way you look at it is pure nectar. Now we have all experienced nectarian juice. You know, especially now is mango season, you know, many wonderful devotees bringing mangoes to the manor, and devotees are kind of overwhelmed with mangoes. Prabhupada's mango is the king of the fruit, which is, you know, I mean, the taste of the mango is unparalleled to any other fruit. And it's a nectar. And we become very blissful. But the holy name is even more nectarian. Are we actually experiencing this nectar? Are we relishing? And when we actually relish this nectar, is our desires being vanquished in the heart? Or are they still lurking in the heart? So this is a test where Narada Muni, the spiritual master of Vyasadeva, is instructing that if you want to be free and experience this transcendental bliss, then the only way you can do that is by glorifying the Supreme Lord. And for us, mere mortals, insignificant in comparison to Vyasadeva, Yashoda was an empowered personality. He's literally the incarnation of the Lord. So he was empowered by the Lord to write this transcendental literature. It wasn't that he was just sitting there all of and just speculatively writing something, whatever came in his mind. He was empowered. And Narada Muni gave him the direction. Now all of us are also in the same position, that by the divine guidance of Srila Prabhupada and his successive disciples who are acting as gurus, instructions are given to us, the same instructions. Not speculative instruction, but repetition. Prabhupada said, just repeat the instruction of Srimad Bhagavatam, of the previous acharyas. And these instructions are given to us. So we have been taught to follow this principle of devotional service simply for the pleasure of the Lord. So every act we do should be for the pleasure of the Lord. As I said, when we are chanting in the holy name, we should not think that I am chanting this so that my heart will become pure and therefore I will connect with the Supreme Lord. No. My chanting is only for the pleasure of the Lord. And the byproduct of that chanting will be purification of heart anyway. So we don't have to think like that. But we have to become free from motivation. There should be no motivation, unalloyed. And when we are on that level of chanting and serving, then very quickly we'll connect with the Supreme Lord. And when we connect with the Supreme Lord, then we'll be freed from the pangs of the material world. As Prabhupada says, and in the Bhagavad Gita, Prabhupada is explaining how Krishna is telling to Arjuna, Arjuna, rise above these three modes. Transcend them. And when you transcend them, then you will be no more of the material world, because you are now aloof from the material world. Although you may be in the material world, but you are not touched by the material world. And these examples are given by the great transcendental personalities who have achieved perfection through following the process of devotional service, that even though they may be in the material world, they are not touched by the material world. They are beyond material world. And one example quickly I can give you, that of our very own Srila Prabhupada. When Srila Prabhupada was in New York City in 1966, and he was walking down Manhattan at 7 o'clock in the morning for his morning walk. Of course, you know, New York is a congested place. There's no beautiful green parks and forests. But it is built with cement, concrete, and motor cars pumping out fumes and pollution and noise, and endlessly people running around in the morning, rushing to go to their work so they can earn some money, so they can enjoy their lives. And Prabhupada is blissfully chanting in his morning walk, and some devotees ask Srila Prabhupada, Prabhupada, don't you miss the peacefulness of Vrindavan? And Prabhupada said, no, this is Vrindavan. Now can you imagine Manhattan in a rush hour is Vrindavan? But Prabhupada is transcendental personality. He is carrying Vrindavan in his mind, in his heart. He sees Vrindavan everywhere. So wherever he is, it's Vrindavan. He doesn't see the external. Therefore, he is transcended. But you and I, we go to Manhattan, we'll probably find pollution, noise, and craziness there. We don't have to go to all the way, you know, across the Atlantic. We just have to go downtown London and we find the same thing. And if you're fortunate enough, by the mercy of Sri Vrindavan Dham, you go to Vrindavan Dham, and you're thinking, oh, Vrindavan Dham, peacefulness, bliss. You'll also find the same nonsense there. Just to cross from Krishna Balaram temple to go across to the other side of the street is a hazardous. Cars rushing up and down at full speed. Even the speed breakers still, they don't care. It will take you an hour to cross the road. And the noise and pollution. You're in Vrindavan. But even in Vrindavan, you will not experience Vrindavan. Because Vrindavan is not in your mind. Vrindavan is not your heart. You're carrying everything with you. Just one quick example of how we carry everything with us. Is there some group of Grihastha devotees in Hyderabad. And I was visiting Hyderabad. And some of the devotees came and said, "Oh, you know, Maharaj, please bless us. We are starting a new project." I said, "What's your project?" He said, "Oh, we have all given up our jobs." I said, "Well, that's a stupid thing to do. Because at best, if you're living in the ashram, at least the ashram will take care of your lodging and fooding and everything else we require for sustenance. But you're householders, you have a wife, you have children. How are you going to earn money?" "No, no, no. What we have done is we have sold our houses and everything, and the money we have got, we have bought a farm way outside the city where we're going to live very peacefully and blissfully." I said, "That's a very nice concept." I said, "Well, so what is the project there?" "So we are building very nice houses there." And I said, "What is the difference, your house in Hyderabad city or in a farm outside the city? You're taking your house from here to there. So what you're doing here, you're replicating there. So how is it going to make any difference? What is it going to be blissfulness? There is no blissfulness. Because you are actually transferring your present existence to another location. So if you replicate the same to a different place, it's not going to make any changes, is it?" Now, the six Goswamis, when they left their palatial houses and all the opulences, they tell their treasurer, you know, of course, if you know the Indian culture, all these rich people, they have their private treasurer. And, he is the guy who is doing all the work for the master. And they did not tell their treasurer that, "You go to Vrindavan, build a nice haveli for me there. Nice house with all the facilities of living nicely." They gave up everything. They were living under a tree. That was Vrindavan. You and I go to Vrindavan, what do? First thing, MVT. Why MVT? Because MVT has got, it had. Of course, now the other guest house have got kind of high class, very clean accommodations. That is what we want. Do we go to Vrindavan for Krishna? Or do we go and replicate our comfort from here to have comfort there? So basically, the point is that this group of devotees, I said, "You have my whatever blessings I have, my good wishes, but this project will be a failure because what you're looking for, you will not find in the countryside of Hyderabad. Because if you can find peacefulness here, then you can find peacefulness there. But you can't find it here, you can't find it there. Because Krishna is here. Krishna is with you. But if you cannot find Krishna here, you think you're going to find Krishna there? No. So same thing is our consciousness, our mood should be simply thinking about how every action I do, every activity I perform, is this pleasing to the Lord? And we leave it to that point that, "Please Lord, whatever I'm offering you, I hope it is pleasing to you." And then let the Lord do the rest. He will reciprocate. And if he gives some results to you, fine. But he should not be motivated. So therefore, we should engage purely in glorification of the Lord. We have so many facilities and accesses of how to glorify the Lord, how to please the Lord. Simply act on that platform with one track mind. Please the Lord. Please the Lord. Please the Lord. That's all. If the Lord is pleased, everything else becomes perfect. Because Prabhupada said, if Krishna is happy, we are happy. But if we are happy, I don't know if Krishna is happy. Because we are generally happy with our mundane material consciousness. And that is because we haven't actually experienced the transcendental happiness. And therefore, there is no comparison. Now, if you can compare the two, then you know which is the higher and which is the lower. Right now, we are so much in the lower test that we haven't experienced higher test. Therefore, Prabhupada says, simply by performing Krishna conscious activities, experience the higher test. And when you get the higher test, then automatically the lower test will be given up without a second thought. Just like Dhruva Maharaj, he had lower test of getting a kingdom which is greater than his grandfather's. He wanted all his opulence, so that he could have something in the world which his brother cannot have. But when he saw the Lord, he said, I don't want any of this now that I have you, dear Lord. So we have the Lord. We have the Lord, at least here at Bhaktivinoda Manor, in the beautiful form of Sri Sri Radha Gokulananda. And we can carry Radha Gokulananda with us everywhere where we go, in our heart, in our minds. And then the Lord himself is so kind that he has come with us everywhere we go in his holy name. So if you are not within the temple complex, you may be miles away from temple complex, still you can carry the Lord with you in the form of the holy name. And he is there. Just try to serve him and please him. And that is the bottom line. So when you do that, you'll be very, very happy. And I hope that we also become transcendentally situated like Srila Vyasadeva simply by glorifying the Supreme Lord. So I'll stop here. Thank you very much. Anybody has any comments, any questions?